In the book of Malachi, chapter 1, we're going to read some verses. And realize that here, in the days when Malachi was living, it's the last book of the Old Testament, that here God was very unhappy with some of what was going on. It was being called worship. And we want to think some about worship this morning in as a body, as a church. What's involved? In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 9, the prophet says, "But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the door so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." So here the Lord says, "Oh, I wish someone would come and just close the doors to the temple and lock it up." He says, "I'm tired of people coming in and going through the ritual and going through the motions." And the Lord says, "I don't have any pleasure in this. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands." That's strong, isn't it? Striking. You know, you think of today in the city in which we live. How many places, perhaps, that are going through ritual, going through motions? The Lord might say, "I wish someone would lock the doors. It's meaningless, and it's just something that doesn't please me." And here the Lord says to his people then, long ago, this was nearly 400 years or better before Christ, and he says, "Oh, that someone would close the doors, shut the doors, and quit going through this ritual and going through the motions. It's something," the Lord says, "that doesn't please me at all." Strong, strong words. What is worship? In the Old Testament, there's a word that's used a lot for worship, and it has the thought of prostrating yourself. Someone falling down flat on his face. That's the Hebrew word that's used most often for worship. When you come to the New Testament, the word that's used most often for worship is the word that means to kiss toward. Someone would bow low and kiss the hand, perhaps, of the king. Now, I've never had an audience with a pope, but I understand that oftentimes Roman Catholics, when they have an audience with a pope, will bow low before him and kiss his hand, kiss his ring. And it was a gesture of humility, of acknowledging the greatness of this person, and also a gesture, really, of giving to that person your respect and your loyalty. So those are some of the thoughts that have to do with worship. And as we think of worship, there are different aspects of it. Part of what's involved is reverence. If I worship God, I revere Him. And this is an attitude of heart. I'm bowing low in my soul before God because of His greatness. I respect, I reverence Him. There's also the thought of adoration. And adoration is your expressing your love and your thinking toward that person. Adoring him. Marveling over what a wonderful person he is. Another aspect of worship is praise, where we speak out the words and we tell God how much we appreciate him and what he's done for us. And then following from that, because we appreciate all he's done, we should give ourselves to him and live for him, live an obedient life. So we're going to look at some of these things this morning. First of all, worship is not. It starts sort of with a negative here. There are some things worship is not. Some people, for example, may go to church and they hear a good preacher. Now, good preaching or good teaching is very fine, but good preaching is not in itself worship. You there are being sort of passive. You're listening. You're taking in. And there's a place for teaching. There's a place for preaching. But that in itself is not worship. Hopefully it will lead you to worship. Worship is not being entertained. For example, if you go and you hear a good musical group, this is not worship. Being entertained is not you yourself worshiping. Some people, for example, will feel, well, I've gone to worship and maybe they had a good musical group. If you look in the church ads, you'll see musical groups advertised, rock groups advertised, all sorts of entertainment. But this in itself is not worship. And worship, let me say, is not simply an emotional feeling. You may feel very emotional and not be worshiping God at all. People get emotional in a football game. Very emotional, very excited. And I have been in meetings and seen meetings where there's a tremendous amount of emotion. Where people, in fact, get into sort of an ecstasy where they're not even thinking. And where they may have all sorts of physical manifestations of their emotion. I've seen people, walking and going up and down an aisle and just kind of their bodies jerking and sort of out of control and not even knowing what they're doing and maybe falling over and feeling very emotional. But emotion in itself is not worship. You can be very emotional and not worship. Worship has emotion in it. But emotion in itself is not worship. Now, to prepare, and we're talking here about worship as a group of Christians, how should we prepare to worship? We're going to come and we're going to be reverent before God. We're going to adore Him. We're going to be occupied with Him and expressing our thanks and praise to Him. What is necessary to prepare? And the first thing is we must judge sin. In Psalm 66, we'll read a verse here that's very important. You can't come into the presence of God. You can't worship God if you are not taking care of the sin in your life. In Psalm 66:18, he says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If I regard, or if I see sin in my life, in my heart, I can't worship Him. He won't hear me. That's what the Scripture says. He won't listen to me. He won't pay any attention to me. If I think I can, you know, live my life the way I wish, I can sin, I can do whatever I wish, and then Sunday morning I'm going to go to church and I'm going to worship God, He says the Lord will not hear. Now that's what Israel was doing. They were saying, well, we're going to be religious and we want to go and worship, but we're going to live our own lives. We want to commit immorality, be living in an adulterous kind of relationship. If we're dishonest in our business, if we're sinning in various ways, we don't want to deal with that. But we're going to come and worship God on the Sabbath. And here he says, if I see sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So I take it. I simply can't come to God and worship if I am not dealing with sin in my life. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you're sinless, but it means you're not covering sin. The Scripture says the one who covers sin will not prosper. The one who confesses and forsakes his sin will obtain mercy. So that when we come to worship God, we realize we're coming before a holy God, and God looks down into our hearts. And we need to look there and we need to deal with sin. If I've had an argument with my wife and we've had some words, I need to, before I come and worship, I need to talk to God and confess that. I need to confess it to her. I need, as I come, not to feel guilty or to be covering sin or some way to be hiding that which I know is not pleasing him. I want to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 11 where he talks about the Lord's Supper. We're going to notice that. And he says here, be sure as you come that you do this in the right way. 1 Corinthians 11:27, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Solemn. See, he says, because of this, some of you have been coming to the Lord's Supper, you've been coming supposedly to worship, and he says you haven't judged sin in your life, and he says because of that, some of you are sick. And he says some have even died. So that as we come to worship God, we must come dealing with sin in our life. We can't cover it. If we do, the Lord won't hear us, and we're going to fall into being a hypocrite, going through the motions, and yet not dealing with the problems in our lives. So that's absolutely vital. Something else that I think is important is, during the week we've been reading and praying, and we're happy in the Lord. The Lord's Day, and we're talking now, especially we're looking at worship here as a church. We talked about worship earlier in our individual lives and our private devotions, but I'm thinking now of us as we come together as a group of people. Through the week, if we've been reading and praying and we're happy in the Lord, in Philippians 4:4 he says, rejoice in the Lord. We ought to come together and be happy and thankful. And this morning as we had our time of the breaking of bread and worship, it was a happy time. There was a time of rejoicing and thinking about how good the Lord has been to us, how blessed we've been. How we've come to know forgiveness, and we've come to know so many spiritual blessings, and then all the physical blessings, the good things He gives us in life. Happy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So when we come, we don't want to be just down and all occupied with our problems. We should try to be positive and happy as we come to worship Him. Something else that's very important is we need to be right with others. Matthew 5:23 is a very important verse. Matthew 5:23. Jesus is speaking here to those who are the multitude sitting around and His disciples with Him. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. See what he says is here, if you're coming to God, and this was the day when they had altars and they brought their sacrifices and so forth to the temple. But the principle is the same today. He says, you come to worship God. And as you get there to this place where you're worshiping, you're supposed to worship God. You remember and you think, you know, there's this other man. He's got something against me. Maybe he feels I've wronged him. I owe him some money. Or something is not right. He says, you go, leave your gift. God's not interested in you coming to worship Him if you're not right with other people. So he says, fine, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And you know, as we come to worship the Lord, we ought to come with a feeling of being right with our brothers and sisters, those that are part of the family of God, and those who aren't too, unbelievers. We should have done everything we can to be right. If you come, for example, and you remember, my boss is unhappy with me. He didn't like what the way I worked last week, and maybe I lipped off to him a little bit, and my boss isn't too happy. I think the Lord would say you need to go and try to make things right with your boss before you come and worship. Have a right spirit. He says, before you come and worship me. It helps if the physical setting is pleasant. It doesn't mean you have to be comfortable. You don't want to get too comfortable, so you go to sleep or something like that. But it helps if the place is fairly warm, if it's bright, if it's pleasant, the atmosphere, so you're not distracted by being too uncomfortable. Now, I'd like to say this, on the contrary, that if you're spiritually right, you can overcome that. Now, I've been in circumstances that weren't the most, you know, pleasant, maybe, physically. But you were there because you loved the Lord and you had a wonderful time worshiping Him. There ought to be a reverent atmosphere because we're coming to meet God. We're coming to worship Him, the God of the heavens and the earth. How great, how powerful He is. And we should be reverent. There's too much of this attitude sometimes that God's kind of a good old boy up in heaven. And you sort of saunter into His presence and slap Him on the back and say, "Hey, God, how you doing today?" sort of thing. And really, as we think of God, of His greatness, it should move us to reverence. He's a great God. Who's like You, O Lord? So we come reverently. And we don't come with fear, but we come with real respect. He's a great and wonderful God. And so we want to remember that as we think of worshiping Him. I want to think of some of the different times when we worship. When we have our prayer meeting, there is an aspect of worship. It isn't primarily for worship, but there is part of the time when we worship. We start to pray, and someone prays and says, "Lord, I just thank You for saving me and forgiving me my sins." He's worshiping. Then we get into petitions, and we begin asking the Lord, you know, for the many things. He wants us to do that. He says, "Ask and you shall receive. You have not because you ask not," He says. He wants us to ask. So when we come together, like at our prayer meeting night, we ask God lots of things. We pray for different things. Bruce was mentioning this morning, you know, that we'd prayed for a job for him, a different job, and he was so grateful. He's got a job where he says he enjoys the work. It's work that he enjoys, and the people he's working with are, you know, compatible. And he says he's got a regular schedule. What a blessing. He has the weekends off. This was something we prayed specifically for a long time. And so we rejoice that God has answered that. And so we pray for different things. We pray for the lost. We pray for people to become well that are having problems with sickness. All sorts of things we bring before the Lord. He's interested in all of them. He doesn't turn us away on any of these things. But along with that, there's an element of praise. But it isn't the whole time, of course, given to that. We worship when we sing hymns. Now, when we sing, we're not only singing to one another, and we're not only singing for ourselves. It's fun to sing, and you enjoy the words, and you enjoy singing. But we're singing to the Lord. Exodus 15:1, you remember after they were delivered from the Red Sea, as from Pharaoh's army that came through the Red Sea, they're just having a great time singing and praising the Lord and rejoicing over what God has done. He's delivered them from Pharaoh's army. And it says Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And they spoke, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider He has thrown into the sea." Yeah, we sing unto the Lord. And He enjoys hearing our voices. Sometimes our voices maybe aren't trained or aren't the best voices. I know sometimes I've been in meetings where you'd hear someone singing and they were singing kind of in a monotone and he didn't have any pitch or anything else. But I'm sure the Lord enjoys. "I will sing unto the Lord." I've known people who never sang before in their lives, who when they accepted the Lord, began to sing. They had a song. And as we sing, we worship. And some of our hymns, you know, are just full of tremendous truth. The hymns that we sing are full of rich truth, and we're expressing our appreciation to God for what He's done and for who He is and how great He is. Oh, Lord my God. And we sing of how great He is. We look at His creation, and we look at all the things He's done for us. We look at the cross. We sing to the Lord. Now, a time when we especially worship, I think, is at the breaking of bread. The Lord's Supper. There's another word used for it, another term. It sometimes is called the Lord's Supper. It's called the breaking of bread. It sometimes is called communion by some groups. And in a very special way, we worship as we remember Him. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 11. And notice what Paul here has to say as he writes to these Christians in Corinth, beginning with verse 23. Paul says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' The same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" So the Lord left us this memorial of Himself. He said, "This do in remembrance of Me." And as we gather together to have the Lord's Supper, it's a time of remembering Him. Now that indicates that it isn't a passive time. Because when you remember, you think. You go back over things. You remember. Sometimes I go to a naval reunion, and it's a time of remembering. We'll be talking, and someone will say, "Hey, do you remember what happened?" You know, and you go back, and you're remembering years ago. Remember. But that means you think. It's not something that someone else is doing for you. This is something you do. You are involved. You think. You remember. And worship is not passive. No one else can worship for me. I must remember. I must think. And when we are at the Lord's table this way, it's a time when each one of us is remembering, is thinking about the Lord, and then expressing to Him how we appreciate what He's done for us. So for the early Christians, it was a vital part of their meetings. It says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And so every Lord's Day, they would have this time of worship. Very, very important. Now, as we have the breaking of bread, we should prepare ahead. We don't want to come just cold, in a sense, without any preparation. If you're going to meet with God, it means you prepare. You're thinking ahead. And I want to read in Exodus 19, where the people of Israel were going to meet with God. And notice what the Lord says to them. Exodus 19 and verse 10. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people.'" So He says, go to the people, sanctify them, let them be ready, because I'm going to meet with them. They prepared. And really, I think that we as Christians should prepare. Part of that preparation we talked about earlier, you need to judge sin, you need to deal with any problems in your life so that you come together and you have a right spirit. You can enter into this whole matter of worship. And so it's important that we prepare ahead. And we think in terms of the fact we are coming to meet with God. We're coming to worship the Lord. And so we prepare. It means that Saturday night, you'll be thinking in terms of that. If you're going to prepare to meet the Lord, you're not going to just watch the late movie or something like that. You're going to be thinking in terms of the fact, tomorrow I'm going to meet the Lord in a special way with His people, and we are going to worship the Lord. I want my heart to be prepared. Now, something too we should do is, as Christians, we should pray for the Holy Spirit to lead. In Philippians 3:3, it describes Christians. Interesting how it describes them too. It says, we are the circumcision, or we are the people of God. It says, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We worship God in the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus said in John 4, the Father seeks such to worship Him. So we want to pray for the Holy Spirit's leading. That as we meet to worship, the Spirit of God will lead and bless. And that all of our hearts will be blessed. Because in our meetings, there's liberty, there's freedom for different ones to take part. And we want to pray that through this, the Holy Spirit will be working, and that it'll be a time of real worship as we remember our Lord Jesus. So that we want to be praying for that. When someone is taking part, if a brother stands up to pray, you know, I pray with him, and I pray, Lord, help him in his prayer to worship. If someone is standing up to speak, we unitedly pray and say, Lord, help him to express the thoughts you want us to hear, so that this will be a time that will glorify you. We pray for the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we come to, we're to come with something for the Lord. In the Old Testament, the Lord said, let none appear before me empty. Everyone that went up to worship carried something. Now, they might carry a lamb. They might carry certain first fruits from their harvest and so forth. But the important thing was they were coming with something for the Lord. And when we come to worship, we come with something for Him. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, He says this, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. He says, you come together with something for the Lord. Now, it may be that you may not actually express that. You may not take part. But you've prepared and you've thought and you come together with a prepared heart. You come with something for the Lord to worship Him. And that's why it's a wonderful thing. You know, different brothers will stand up to speak, to give out a hymn, to pray. And the Lord here brings that all together to in worship and praise and adoration of Him. But we need to be concerned. We need to be praying, all of us, women, the men together, praying that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will guide in this and make it a time of real blessing. I sometimes pray, Lord, help that brother who is standing up to speak. Help him to express himself well. Give him the thoughts to say. Help him, Lord. And help him when he's through to sit down so he doesn't just ramble on. So that it's a time of blessing and a time of edification. Now, when we are together in worship, we may remember different things the Lord has done for us, but in a special way, as we break the bread, we're remembering Christ. He said, this do in remembrance of me. We take the loaf and we break it, and we're thinking about Him. We think about His life, His beautiful life. But in a special way, what we're reminded of is His death, because here the bread is and here the cup is. The blood is separated from the body. That's the picture. And when the blood is separated from the body, there's death. So in a special way, you're thinking of the Lord's death. And how much he loved us. How much he cared for us, that he was willing to die for us. There's nothing that will move you so much, I don't think, as the death of someone. And thinking about that person as you are thinking of his death. Now, if I go, for example, to some war monument, some memorial, I'm moved. I remember some years ago, my wife and I were at Gettysburg. I believe the battle there, we lost more men than any other one battle we've had in the history of the United States, as I recall. Tremendous loss of life in the one battle. But I'm moved by that. You know, if I stand there in the fields of Gettysburg, and I think, here are these men who died. The tragedy of it is, of course, sometimes brothers were even opposing one another in that war. But nevertheless, the heroism, the bravery, and the battle that took place there. And so it's moving to stand in the place of death and to think about those who have died. And above all else, when we think of the death of the Lord Jesus, Paul could say, he loved me. He gave himself for me. And this should move us very much, because we think how much he loved us. Was there any love like that? He loved me even to the point of death and gave himself for me. So as we are at the Lord's table, in a special way, his death is very precious and very wonderful to us. No death like his. There's no place you can go where you can find his grave. I've been at Lincoln's tomb several times in Springfield, Illinois. And that to me is it's a solemn experience to go there, because Lincoln was a great man. And some would think perhaps one of our greatest presidents. Well, he was one of our greatest. Some would say the greatest. But nevertheless, a great man with high ideals. And he died in his office, you know, shot to death. And a great man. But you can go there, and they can say to you, there's the tomb, and his bones are interred in that tomb. His wife is there and several of his sons as well. It's a moving time to visit, because you walk in there and you realize we're standing here in the presence of death, and this is the death of a great man, a great president, one who fought to have the slaves emancipated, and he was a great man. But you can go to his tomb, and if you want to, in a special way, think about his death, you go to the tomb. There's no tomb you can go to for the Lord Jesus. They have one or two that they think may be in the area in Jerusalem, but nobody is sure exactly where the tomb is. And certainly you can't find a tomb where you can say, there are his bones. He's risen. But wherever Christians meet, you have a memorial of his death. You can have the loaf and you can have the cup, and you think there of how much he loves you, and the fact he's risen, and also the fact he's coming back again. What a glorious truth. The Lord Jesus is coming back. Now, as you conclude worship, it seems to me that then the thing that it'll move you to do is to consecrate yourself, to give yourself to the Lord. If he loved me that much, if he died for me, then I should give myself to him and live for him. I ought to be wholehearted. I shouldn't hold back from him, because he loved me and gave himself for me. And so it should be a time then, as we think of his love and we worship him and we thank him, it should be a time when we just give ourselves afresh to him and we say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I want to live for you. I give myself to you. And I want to follow you. So worship is very important. Now, some people would say, well, you know, what's really important is getting out with the gospel and doing things like this. And we say, yes, that's important. But worship is important because it's going to cause me to be motivated in the right way. The Lord said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the Christian life is really a burden. It's a drag. It isn't a joy if you don't love the Lord. If you love the Lord, why then you're going to want to live for Him. If you love the Lord, then it'll be a joy to tell others about Him. It won't be just a duty, I've got to tell someone I'm a Christian. But because of your love for Him, you'll be glad to tell others of what He's done for you. So worship, which deepens our love for Him, is very, very important in our Christian lives. And may the Lord help us all just to become better worshipers of Him.